Well, good morning. We are in the book of 1 John today, in the second chapter of 1 John. And so if you want to start making your way there, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We've been talking through the book of 1 John, and John is dealing with some issues there. There's a group that was in his churches that are the churches that followed him and the churches he planted. And they begin to go awry and have bad beliefs or wrong beliefs, and they claim they were not sinners, and they claim there was no sin in them, and they claim they love one another, but they really didn't. And so John is trying to set some things straight and help those who are still there understand what it means to really be a follower of Christ. And he's taken a few excursions, and he's talked to different groups. And this morning, he's gonna kind of hit the pause button on the teaching, and he's just going to try to encourage them. And he's gonna remind them of some things. He's going to remind them of where they come from. He's going to remind them of their past, and he's gonna encourage them as they go forward. And so in these few verses that we have here, we are going to be reminded, just like John's followers, of our commitment to Christ and his church. We need to be reminded from time to time of our commitment to Christ. We don't just go through the motions. These are deeply set beliefs, deeply entrenched understandings and passions that we are to have for Christ and for his church and for one another. And so he's going to speak to three groups. He's going to speak to them, then he's going to come back and do it again. So he does 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and you'll see that when we read. The three groups that he's going to deal with, he calls them his children, and then he deals with the elder members, and then he's going to talk to the younger members. And so John encourages the members to remember that they're able to know God, and that is going to affect their understanding of God. That's going to affect their belief system in God. And just like his members are able to know God, you are able to know God. 2,000 years after the writing of this, we are still able to have the same intimate relationship that the followers of a disciple. I mean, this guy saw Jesus die. This guy walked with Jesus. This guy saw Jesus resurrected. This guy gave his life for the gospel, and he is teaching his followers about knowing God, and we have that same ability today. That should blow your mind, that the God who loved them loves you. The God who created them created you. The God who wanted relationship with them desires relationship with you. And so let's check out chapter 2. We'll look at verses 12 through 14, and we'll see these encouraging words that John has to share with them and to share with us. So John says, I'm writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' name. I'm writing you fathers, or yours may say elders, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have had victory over the evil one. I am writing to you children because you have come to know the Father. And I'm writing to you fathers because you have come to know the one who's from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. John is writing to the people that he loves. He's writing to a church that he's planted, or maybe multiple churches, if maybe a letter that's going to get passed around. And he calls out these three groups, and he reminds them about who God is to them and about their commitment to him. So the first group that he's going to talk to are the children. Now, these are not infants. These are not young people. John uses this term children as an endearing term. John uses the word children as in a father-child relationship, as in a parent children, as in a familiar, I love you like a father loves his children. And so really he's talking to the whole group of believers, the whole group in the church, and he uses this term, my children, over and over again to talk to them as the pastor or as the planner of the church, but as someone who is deeply, deeply loving them. And so he uses this, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, a few verses up, he calls them his children. And so John is really, he's talking to the whole church here, and he wants them to know something. He wants them to remember that God loves them. He wants them to know that their sins have been forgiven. If you are a child of the King, then you have had your sins forgiven. And John's saying, look, my children, I love you like kids. I love you like my own children. And I want you to remember that if you are a child of God, your sins have been forgiven. And he gives them these two statements. Your sins are forgiven, and not only have they been forgiven, but they are forgiven because of Christ. Your sins have been forgiven because of what Christ has done. And it's interesting that, again, I don't want to get too much in the weeds here, but the tense of the verb that he uses is a perfect tense, which means that it happened in the past, but has implications for you right now. Something happened in the past, but it still has meaning for you right now. Something happened in the past, but it still is affecting your life right now. And he's saying, you have had your sins forgiven. Your sins are already forgiven, and you need to act like they are. You need to live like they have been forgiven. You need to understand that your sins are just as forgiven today as they were in the past, and that changes the way you live your life. John says they're forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. If you've come to Christ and if you've given him your life, your sins are no more. Now, that doesn't mean that we no longer sin. No. We're good at that. But our ability to overcome sin, our ability to say no to sin, our ability to have victory over sin is also there. And the question is, are you gonna walk with the Holy Spirit and obey his voice as he teaches you scripture, as he shows you scripture, as he helps you confess sin in your life, as he is going to show you where temptation lies in your life? Are you gonna walk in the Spirit, or are you gonna, what Paul says, walk in the flesh, which means do what you want to do? So what do you do? How do you live your life? And John said, my children, church, listen, your sins are forgiven, and that must affect the way you live today. But also note this, your sins are forgiven not because of what you did. Your sins are forgiven not because you've been good lately. Your sins are forgiven not because you gave a lot of money to certain people. Your sins are not forgiven because you've earned it. He says, your sins are forgiven because are on the account of Jesus' name. Your sins are forgiven only because of what Jesus did. And only because you said, you know what? I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give everything I am to my God. And therefore, my sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross and what Christ has done to the grave and the fact that Christ rose again and ascended to the Father. That is why your sins are forgiven, not because you are good enough for it, not because you earned it. Christ died. Christ died. And in doing so, he satisfied the requirement of salvation. We talked about that a few weeks ago, talking about Christ being the atoning sacrifice. He is the only one who could pay that price. Not you, not me, not anyone. Your sins are forgiven on the account of Jesus' name. And because they are forgiven, you now have the ability to have intimacy with God. I mean, picture this. John, a man who walked with Jesus for 3 years, lived life, slept outside with him, had meals with him, slept in the same houses with him, every day was with Jesus for 3 years. Watched him executed, saw his resurrected body, watched him ascend. This John is telling his followers, who probably never were able to see the things that John saw, he's telling them, you can have the same relationship with God that I have. You can have the same relationship with God that one of the disciples of Jesus had. You, sitting here today, can have the same type of relationship with Jesus and the Father that John the disciple had, because John's sins are forgiven through Christ and your sins are forgiven through Christ. And therefore, the intimacy that they have is the same intimacy that we can have. And ultimately, we're going to be God's children. And Paul reminds us of this intimacy in his letter to the Romans. He says, we call God, we can cry out to God and call him Abba. Now, you've heard this before probably, and you've heard that the Abba is the familiar term that a child would call their dad, their father on an everyday basis. Most of the fathers are called daddy. I wanted to be different, so I said I want to be called papa. And so I made my kids call me papa. We practice it every day before they can even speak. And so the first words out of all three of their mouths was papa. So papa. I'm their papa. I'm only their papa. And we have that special relationship, the boys and I, that I'm their papa. And they can say papa and they're going to get my attention. And John is saying, or Paul is reminding us, that when you call on God, he is like your papa. He is your daddy. He is your, the way the Hebrews or the way the Aramaic way of saying daddy would be Abba. They would call him Abba. That is an intimacy. That's a type of relationship that no one else in the world has. I mean, think about this. Only Christianity, only with the God who created the universe, are you able to call him daddy. No other religion has that type of intimacy with it. There's no Hindu God you call God daddy. You don't call Muhammad or you don't call Allah daddy. You don't call any other God in this world daddy. You fear them. You don't have a relationship with them. You work for them. You try to stave off their anger and their wrath by you being good enough. Christianity is totally opposite. Christianity says you can't be good enough, and so I'm going to pay the price for you. And we can have a relationship where you can call me daddy. That should just blow your mind. That's mind-boggling. I can't really comprehend even the words that I'm saying, because the God who spoke the world into existence lets me call him Abba, because he loves me and he paid for my sins on the account of Christ. So John says, I want to encourage you, my children. I want to encourage you, local church. I want to encourage you, church. You have known God. That your sins have been forgiven because of Christ. Now John's going to shift and he's going to move and he's going to talk to two other groups. The first group, I've called them mature believers. And in you, again, in your Bible, it may say fathers, it may say elders, or mature men. You need to understand this. In most languages that are not English, you use the masculine to describe a mixed group. So if you know French or if you know some other language, you notice that if you talk about men and women in the same group, you use the masculine form. So he's using a masculine form, but he's saying, I want to talk to you older members. I want to talk to you more mature believers. And not necessarily somebody who's old, but someone who is mature in the faith. And you may be mature in the faith and older at the same time. That's okay. But what he says is this. He says, hey, I want you to remember that you've been able to know God from the beginning. And he repeats the same words a few verses later. He says, I'm writing you because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. You've come to know God from the beginning. You've known the one who was in the beginning, and you've got to know him from the beginning of our ministry together. You are older. You have been here a long time. And so you've known God a long time. What are you going to do with that? It's the question. So some of you who are older believers, some of you have been in the faith a long time, some of you who have walked with Christ for years and years and years, what are you going to do with the relationship God has given you? What are you going to do with the lessons you've learned? What are you going to do with the faith that's been strengthened in your life? So many of us keep it to ourselves. And we say, you know what, this is just my life. But let me plead for you on behalf of those who have not had those experiences yet. Will you teach about the relationship you've had with God with younger folks? Will you intentionally disciple them? There's this huge gap over the last couple of generations where we've not been intentional about saying, I want to teach you about God. We say, you know what? Go to church. Hope you catch something. So ladies, will you teach the younger ladies like Paul teaches in Titus? Men, will you teach the younger men like Paul teaches in Titus? And take this example. Paul, John saying, you've been with me since we've started this whole ministry. And you've known God from the beginning. Will you share that with someone else? Will you take someone under your wing and say, I want to walk through Scripture with you. I want to teach you about God's Word. I want to help you understand the Father. Will you do that? Intentionally do that? I want to challenge you to do that. You've got 2 more weeks before the new year begins. Those of you who are older, those of you who are mature in the faith, will you teach someone younger? Will you go to them and say, hey, can we get together once a week and share about what God's doing in our lives? Let me teach you what God has shown me through the years. And I know you think you're not qualified for it. I know you think you don't know enough. But if you've walked with God for this many years, you've got more in you than you know. Will you be part of that elder group that's known God, that's been with them for a long time? I need you to teach the younger generation, because check out what John says to the next group. He says, hey, younger folks, hey, you younger believers. He says, I want to write to you because you have had victory over the evil one. Then he goes down and he kind of repeats along that same theme. He says, I've written to you because you are strong. God's word remains in you. And you've had victory over the evil one. I can imagine John as a pastor trying to tell younger believers, stick with it. Jesus is worth it. You've been through so much so far. When the world comes after you, when the cares of this life want to beat you down, will you stick with Jesus? Earlier we read from that parable of the sower. And he sows these different seeds, and I focused in on two of them. The one is the seed that's thrown on the shallow ground, and it springs up. But when persecution, and when family comes after them because, oh, why are you going to that church? Or what's happening in your life is all because you did this. And persecution and the cares of the life just grab a hold of them. They shrink away and they're gone. Because they never got grounded with other believers, never got grounded in God's word. The other group that's thrown amongst the thorns, the cares of this life come up and choke them out. They get a paycheck that has multiple numbers on it, and all of a sudden, you don't know how to respond. So you look at all this freedom I have, and you go out and you lose focus. You allow all these things going on with your children to just beat you down and to tear you up and to choke you out. And John's saying, I know life is not easy, but you have an opportunity to overcome Satan. You've done it already. You can keep doing it. And you older folks who have walked with God and you've come time and time again where you've overcome Satan, or maybe you've fallen and you've learned much more from your failures than through your successes. You've got so much to teach a younger generation. But folks, you need to learn more than just a bunch of experiences with God. How do you overcome temptation? How do you overcome Satan? By knowing God more. I want to draw your attention to a story that we find in the Gospels. It's a story about Jesus, and he's about to start his ministry. And so he goes away for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's fasting. He's about to just come out the box, and he's about to start living life, and he's about to be in his ministry. And so Jesus goes up there, and he's starving, he's thirsty, and Satan comes to him. And Satan comes to him, and he offers him some different things, and he's going to quote some scripture, and he's going to twist it, and he's going to say, Jesus, doesn't the Bible say this? You know what, if you just worship me, you don't have to worry about this dying for everybody stuff. If you just bow down to me, I'll give you everything. And we call it the temptation of Christ. And so Satan is three times hurling things at Jesus. How does Jesus respond? If you go back and look and you see Jesus' words, you're going to see that Jesus is quoting scripture directly to Satan. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy over and over and over again to Satan. And the reason Jesus is able to overcome temptation, not just because he's God, but because he has this intimate relationship with God and the Word of God. When Jesus, the Son of God, is tempted, he quotes scripture. get that. When the Son of God, God himself, is tempted by Satan, he quotes Scripture. What do you do? I'm not the Son of God. You are not the Son of God. The least we could do is know Scripture and quote it back to him. When we're tempted, we quote Scripture. If God himself got out of temptation by quoting Scripture when God was a man, if he got out of temptation by quoting Scripture to Satan, the least you and I should do is quote Scripture, to know God's word. But here's the problem. We have given up knowing God's word for just knowing a little bit about God. Imagine, if you will, you have two options. You have a meal. We'll pick steak because I love steak. It's going to be ribeye because that's the best piece of meat. I don't care what your opinion is. So I have a ribeye, and I have a big old sweet potato. And because in this example, I'm not having any problems with weight or anything else, I'm going to have bread. So imagine before you is steak. You can have whatever kind of potato you want. I like a sweet potato. And bread. I'm talking good bread. Like Texas Roadhouse bread. So you've got this. The other option you have is a bucket of cheese puffs. Imagine, I'm talking about the big bucket, like at Sam's big bucket of cheese puffs. Steak or cheese puffs? Which one do you want? Steak, right? Yeah, we want the real stuff. We want steak that's going to fill us up and just be good. Here's the problem. God's word is the steak, but too many of us are going around munching on cheese puffs, reading devotional magazines that give us one line of scripture out of context and someone's big old long opinion on it. And we don't know God's word. We know enough people's opinions. We say, you know, if I just listen to a sermon, I'll get it. If I just check out this podcast, if I read this little devotional book, I'll get it. It'll be enough. And all the while, we've lulled ourselves to get full of cheese puffs that ain't nothing but artificial flavoring with a lot of air in it. And we are snacking on cheese puffs when we can have steak. Start reading God's word. Not little verses here and there out of context. Read God's word chapters at a time. Know God's word so that when Satan comes to tempt you, you are able to push him away. Say, God's word tells me this. When Satan says you're worthless and you're useless and you're just no good for anything, you can remind him, oh, by the way, I'm a child of the king. I can call him Abba. Who are you? Give up the cheese puffs. Give up the one line of scripture in the story. And start reading God's word. In the new year, which is, like I said, two weeks away, we are going to give you a reading plan. A few years ago, we gave you the F260 plan. This is kind of similar, just in a different way. I think we're going to start off with the New Testament. And we want you to read through God's word through the week. Get steak, get potatoes, get bread, and leave the cheese puffs alone. Get to know God's word. So we're gonna unroll that out. We're going to put it on a website. We'll also make copies for you to have if you want to put it in your Bible. And day after day after day, you eat and you feast on the word of God instead of these little snacks of little nuggets here and there that you don't really understand what God's word is saying. Paul writes, you struggle against principalities and authorities, not flesh and blood. If you want to defeat Satan, you want to keep having a victory over Satan, you want to overcome temptation, you want to walk intimately with the Father, you want to have the type of relationship with God that John the disciple had, you have got to know God, and that means you read his word. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, those of you who are God's children, remember your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And those of you who are older believers, you know God because you've been with him. Will you give that away to someone else? And those of you who are younger believers, you've overcome Satan time and time again. You've overcome him and you have the ability to continue to overcome him. Will you do that by knowing his word? I want to challenge you to get into God's word. I want to challenge you to know your faith. I want to challenge you to love God like no other. Will you be committed to God? If you don't know God, will you give him your life today? If you're not discipling someone, will you disciple someone today? If you are falling in temptation over and over and over again, will you get into God's word today? So as they play, will you stand and respond to God? If you want me to pray with you, I'd love to do that. If you want someone else to pray with you, feel free. If you want to come to the altar and focus your time with God, feel free to do that. But spend some time responding to the message you heard with the Father.